place and our sanctuary, but so many times that's not what it is. In fact, if you look at this words, the phrase, let us sing in verse 1, literally means, check this out, shout for joy. It portrays an intense feeling, most often joyful, but occasionally that of sorrow. Even more interesting, I think, is the expression, make a joyful noise. That comes from a Hebrew word meaning to raise a shout. And these words were actually used, they were done in anticipation of a battle or a triumph, and it was actually done at the coronation of Saul. True worship, after all, is directed towards the King of Kings. Now, some Christians seem to think that worship cannot and should not be lively or noisy. And they're often critical of others who see that their worship is too animated. I don't know if you've ever been in service before, maybe at this church or maybe another church, and someone's getting excited and praising the Lord, and kind of everyone's looking over there, and all right, watch this sister on aisle 3. Something's going on over there. We need to watch out. You know, she's getting a little too excited. But you know what? The Bible says that we're actually supposed to make a joyful noise. We're supposed to shout. We're supposed to lift up the name of God. In fact, believe it or not, we find that in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 12 through 23, we don't have time to read this morning, but that's the passage when David is coming back and he's worshiping the Lord, and Michal, his wife, is watching this take place, and she actually despises him in her heart and says, what's going on here? Why are you going crazy? Why are you worshiping the Lord and dancing and singing before the Lord? And she actually confronts David. And you know what God, uses David to actually, right after her and actually tells her, listen, I rebuke you for the way that you've come up to me and told me this, because God says, hey, I want praise to be energetic. In fact, if we tell somebody, hey, you need to settle down a little bit, you shouldn't pray so much, you shouldn't go so extreme for the Lord, the Bible says that they're rebuked for doing that. I mean, that's not a proper message in a lot of our circles. Now you say, well, there are some extremes out there. There are some extremes out there. I will tell you that. There are extremes, but I don't think they're anywhere in this church. I don't think they're anywhere in this church. I think we can have a little bit more life, a little bit more excitement, because the Bible says we're supposed to make a joyful noise. We're supposed to shout it out, and how dare we tell someone who is honestly and really in the inside out worshiping the Lord and getting excited about it. So it's energetic. But finally, not only is it collective, not only is it vocal, not only is it energetic, but lastly and importantly, it's truthful. It's truthful. The most energetic worship is worthless if it's not based in truth. In fact, if you skip down to verse number 6, you find the psalmist actually singing about the truth of God as our Creator. In John 4:24, the Bible tells us God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's a lot of false worship taking place simply because of a lack of truth. Truth is not optional, it's necessary. So we've seen a template for worship this morning, but maybe you're thinking, all right, I understand that, it's collective, all right, it's vocal, I understand that, it's energetic, it's truthful, but Pastor Josh, I understand what is involved in worship, but you still haven't answered the question, what is worship? And I believe that that is answered when we actually take a step back and we look at this passage as a whole. If we look at verse number 1 and 2, we first see there's a call of worship to rejoice or to praise. But in verse number 6, I want us to read verse number 6 once again. The Bible says in verse number 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You can literally feel the tone change from an energetic enthusiasm to a reverent and awe-filled submission. You literally watch as he flips the switch and he goes from, hey, we're lifting our hands and we're praising the Lord and it's energetic and it's loud and we're lifting up the name of the Lord. And then we hit verse six and it's like the tone changes immediately. So worship then can be broken down into two parts. Number one, praise. Number two, surrender. Now let me give you a simple definition. It's not the greatest definition, it's the definition that I came up with, but I think it clearly gives us this, and that is worship is the head, the heart, and the hands praise and surrender to who God is and what He has done. Let me say that again. Maybe you can write this down in your notes. Worship is the head, the heart, and the hands praise and surrender to who God is and what He has done. Worship, the word worship, literally means to bow down. It's not just a physical action, it's the act of submitting one's entire being, body, soul, and spirit to someone or something. The Bible says it better than I could ever say it. And that is found in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. The Bible says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now this verse should be very familiar to those of you who have been here for a while. Why? Because 2 years ago, that was our theme verse for the year. All your heart. But you have to understand, you say, well, that's a weird definition. Why are you bringing up Matthew 22, 37? Because your worship is something that happens when it has all your heart. You will worship whatever has all of your heart. And that's why we have to understand that it's not just a physical action of bowing down. It is body, soul, and spirit, your entire being, a full life worship. But you see, as Christians, oftentimes we want to think that worship just happens when we sing. But nothing could be farther from the truth. Listen, it's entirely possible to physically sing to or about God with your mouth while despising Him with our hearts. You don't believe me? Check it out. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. I have it on the screen. The Bible says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, you can sing and you can say something with your mouth all you want, but it's a lie if your heart is not expressing the same thing. And I'm here to simply say that we've gone to a point where we're in services and we sing all the songs, we've got all the words down, we've got all the melodies down, but our mind is somewhere totally different. And God says, that's not worship. You're just moving your mouth. You're just physically doing something. Worship is what happens inside and it flows to the outside. You can't help but worship God when your inside is right. It's all your heart. Who has your heart? That's what you worship. And that's what we have to understand. I like it best. Someone said this quote is very good. It said this, we have become a generation of people who worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. We become a generation of people who worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. Listen, worship is not playtime. It's a serious matter. I read a testimony of a man, and it shocked me, but it really shouldn't shock us because we see it all over the place, but it was so sad. Here's his testimony. I'm going to read it word for word. I was 53 years old when I found out that there was a God. The shock and wonder of that discovery has never worn off in the more than 20 years since. But I've had another shock in my life, almost as great as the first. In fact, it happened the very next Sunday. It was meeting my first churchgoers. I'd never been to church in my life, and I remember how eagerly I awaited that first Sunday. I just had a glimpse of God Almighty, me, an alcoholic, a drug addict, rich, lonely, and miserable. And already I was beginning to know what it really was. And now on Sunday, I was going to meet people who had known Him for years. What ecstatic people. These longtime Christians would surely embarrass me with their love and enthusiasm. Well, Sunday came, and I went to church. And you know what I found? Bowed heads, long faces, and funeral whispers. Far from alarming me with the warmth of their welcome, nobody spoke to me at all. At first, I was sure this was just one isolated experience. But as time went on and I attended other churches in various parts of the country, I made a bewildering discovery. These long-faced, listless people were present in every congregation. How could they come into God's presence Sunday after Sunday without breathing in the joy that danced in the very air? What a sad experience. What a sad testimony. But you know what's even more sad? Is that is more common and more common today as the time goes on. You know, I thought about that man's testimony. I thought, how in the world do God's people get to a point where we're listless, where we're sad, where we're doing funeral whispers, where we're not excited and the joy of the Lord has departed from us? And I think the answer is in a word that he used. He used the word churchgoers. And I feel that's what many times God's people become. We become churchgoers and not God worshipers. There's a big difference. And sometimes we think, man, I'm doing God a favor because I'm going to be in church on Sunday morning. Man, He better like that a lot. You're not. You're not doing Him a favor at all. And many times we think, man, I'm doing God a favor because I've worshiped and I sang all the songs during the service. You're not doing Him a favor. You see, God doesn't care what you say with your mouth. God doesn't care what you speak with your lips. He cares what happens in your heart. And when we become churchgoers and not God worshipers, we've got it all wrong. Amen. And this man, how sad that it is that he had to walk into church after church after church. What a terrible testimony for the Lord. What a terrible testimony of believers. We have to understand this morning that worship is literally an out, it's not just an outward act, it's an inward surrender. I believe God is sick and tired of fake attempts at worship. I believe it makes God sick when we lift up His praise without even having our hearts in tune. I believe God would rather us not do that. Worship starts in our hearts and it bubbles out onto our faces and voices. It's when God's people are fully consumed and fully immersed with praising the one who took their sins away, the one who gives love and joy and peace. Worship isn't all about you. Worship is all about Him. We got to remember that it's not, I didn't like the song this morning. I didn't like this morning. Who cares? It's not about you anyway. Amen. It's about Him. And we got to step back and say, all right, what am I doing? Why am I here? Am I here all about me or am I all about God? Because worship's not about you. Worship's about Him. Which leads me to our second point this morning. And that is the who of worship. The who of worship. So now we know what the what of worship is. It's a praise. It's surrender. But now we've got the who of worship. Look with me in verse number 3. The Bible says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Verse 4, "In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also." Verse 5, "The sea is His and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." You know, man would like to believe that everything revolves around him. We want to be the center of what is happening always. And we like to emphasize what God can do for us. And then we become angry when God doesn't give us what we thought we deserved or wanted. No wonder Christians have so much difficulty worshiping God. Now notice I didn't say Christians have difficulty worshiping. I said Christians have difficulty worshiping God. Since the beginning, man has always had this idea that they've stolen the worship from God and given it to someone or something else. I mean, look around. Our society worships actors and athletes and musicians and all these things. I mean, think about it. Think about this for a moment. We are so dumb as a society sometimes. And I'm being nice when I say that. Think about this for a moment. A man puts on spandex and pretends to be a superhero in a movie. And all of a sudden, he has the platform, and all of a sudden, he now has the authority to speak on things like global warming and climate change and politics and all these things, and we're like, what? How does that make sense? You put on spandex and you pretend to be a superhero, and now all of a sudden you have this platform? We're crazy! I mean, guys, think about this. Next week, if I showed up with spandex, half of you would be disturbed. I say half because the other half of you would be recording on Facebook from your phones saying this guy's a moron. This guy's a lunatic. Why in the world do we then lift up people, actors and sports and all these people, athletes, and say, man, we need to worship them. Hey, what have they ever done for you? I mean, think about that. What has basketball or football ever done for you? What has Katy Perry or LeBron James ever done for you? Think about that. Did they create you? Did they leave heaven for you? Were they beaten and scourged for you? Did they place their hands and feet against a cruel piece of wood and feel the agony of cold iron piercing their hands and feet for you? Did they take your sins and the sins of the world on their back and watch as God the Father turned their back on them for you? No! They didn't do that. What have they ever done for you? Nothing. But He's done it all for you. So why in the world will we get to a point where we want to worship and worship and worship everything else except for God Almighty? We got to get back to understanding, listen, worship is for God and God alone. I look at verse number 4 and 5, the Bible says, "In His hands are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills. It says also, the sea is His and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." That's the God we serve. The one who created and owns the very ground upon which we stand here this morning. I'm just trying to say this morning, we've got it all messed up. Worship belongs to God and God alone. Rod Cooper, he was a chaplain for the Astros and the Oilers in Houston, Texas. And he tells a story. He said, after I do a chapel, they give me free tickets to the games. He said, one time in the Astrodome, I watched Earl Campbell run over everybody, his men included, to get to the goal line. And when he got to the goal line, he put the ball down and the place went crazy. People were high-fiving and jumping around and just yelling and screaming. And the scoreboard went off and fireworks went off. And the same thing happened when the Astros hit a home run. It was a ringing shout because their man scored a touchdown because their man hit a home run. Now listen, I'm not saying that when you come to church, you need to give each other high fives and do cartwheels down the aisle. But worship is an anticipation and expectation. We come together to worship because all week, God has been hitting home runs and making touchdowns in our life all week long. We should get to a point where we said, amen, praise the Lord. He's done something in my life. He's restored a marriage. He's helped the relationship. He's helped me have faith. Because that's what God does for us. He gives us the home runs. He gives us the touchdowns in our lives. And man, if we can get excited about a football game and a basketball game and a sports centered type of activity, then boy, should we get excited about what God's done in our life. We need to come together because all week long, God has been doing things in our life and get excited and expected for worship because this is our God. So the who of worship, but finally, and I'm done here this morning. So we understand what the what of worship is. We understand the who of worship is. But this one is so important, and that is the why of worship. The why of worship. Why do we worship? Look with me in verse number 7. The Bible says, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. You know, as human beings, we can be the most selfish creatures on the planet. I mean, we're not even trying to be selfish. We still end up being selfish. I don't know, maybe you've heard the old story of about a guy who came to church one day and he got in the car and on the drive home, man, he was just complaining about everything. Man, the music was too loud, and the preacher was too quiet, and the building was too hot, and the people were unfriendly, and he just went on and on and on about how terrible it was with his family in the car, and literally he was complaining about everything. And he just went on and on and on, just finding everything that was wrong in the church service that morning. Well, after he had finished, his son piped up, very observant, and he said, Dad, you gotta admit, it wasn't a bad show for just a dollar. You know, how sad is that a lot of times, that's our perspective though. We come into church and say, what can church do for me? What can God do for me? That's our mentality. Listen, it's not what God can do for you, it's what you can do for God. God's already done it all for you. He saved you. He's given you ability to overcome sin. He's given you eternal life in heaven. It's not about what God has done for you, it's about what we can do for Him. Some of us may know the what and the who of worship, but so many times we miss the why of worship. Oh, sure, we might know that we're supposed to worship God because He deserves it. But a lot of times we have this hidden ultimatum tucked under our pure intentions. We've got this idea that when we worship God, we'll be blessed. And we'll worship because it will work out nicely for us. That if we worship God, that He'll answer all of our prayers and He'll keep tragedy out of our lives. And if we worship, then man, we're going to have a lot of good things going our way. Somehow, even when we give to God, we always look at what we can get back from Him. And that's just human nature, myself included. So what is the why of worship? The answer is found in verses 7 and 8. Look at verse 7 specifically. The Bible says, for He is our God. Now watch this. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. It's clear as day. We are to worship God because we belong to Him. Because He owns us. He is our God and we are His people. But now look at verse number 8. God actually speaks directly to us. Now all of a sudden God is speaking directly to us. It's no longer the psalmist. It's God talking directly to us. The Bible says in verse number 8, harden not your heart. As in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The other reason that we're supposed to worship is because when we don't, our hearts begin to harden. In verse 9 through 11, then go on and explain exactly how that happened to the children of Israel. I want to read this. Verse number 9, the Bible says, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work, 40 years long I was grieved with this generation and said, it is the people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. God is literally telling us how people stop worshiping. You know how it starts? In verse 10, the Bible says that it is a people who do err in their what? In their heart. There it is again. Why do you think God talks so much about the heart? Because it's a heart matter. It's a heart of worship. He says, you know where they messed up? You know where the children of Israel messed up? It's when they complained. It's when their heart got away from me. When their heart got away from me, they stopped worshiping and their heart became hard. It's a heart problem. Worship is about the heart. But once again, we see that there's a cyclic effect that takes place. When we stop worshiping, we develop a hard heart. And we have a hard heart, we stop worshiping. It's just a round and round and round effect. God says, listen, you know why your heart is hard? It's because you stopped worshiping me. And the reason you stopped worshiping is because your heart is hard. God is warning us. Now listen, I would love to think that Psalm 95, that it ends on a happy note. And that it says, you know, this is all going to be great and grand, but it doesn't. In fact, the very last verse is God giving us a final warning of the end result of what happens when we stop worshiping. Look at verse number 11. The last part of that, this is God speaking. He says, I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And we like to talk about all the things that, man, we worship God because we get all these great things. You know why God says to worship? He basically says this, worship or else. Worship or else. Worship or else, you will not experience rest. You will not have joy. You will not have peace. You know why we worship? Because we're supposed to. Because God says, listen, if you don't, I will remove rest from your life. And many of you say, man, that's just unfair. That just doesn't seem right. Pastor Josh, I thought God was a loving God. What happened? I just think that's unfair. It's not unfair at all. You say, well, why? Why is that not unfair? Let me give you one more verse. Actually, two more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Don't you ever think for one second that you belong to yourself. You don't. You and I belong to God 100%. God owns us. Let me really illustrate it this way. There's an old story about a little boy who built a sailboat. And it made it his task to create this sailboat. And he took time and he began to take a piece of wood and that block and he began to scrape away and to chisel and to form it into a boat. And then he took the sails and began to tar and paint and put all this work into this boat until finally, after many, many hours of working on this boat, this little boat was finished. And man, the boy was excited. He brought that boat and he brought it with him. Went to the lake. the river. And he began to put the boat inside the river and he kind of pushed it a little bit and hoping that it would catch, the sail would catch and it would begin to move forward and sail away and watch it sail. Sure enough, a wisp of breeze caught the sail and that boat began to sail forward. But soon it took off. And that boy started to get a little panicky and he ran after that boat and he actually jumped in the water and began to swim after that boat. But no matter how fast he swam, no matter how close he tried to get to that boat, it was just out of reach. And finally got to a point where he began to tire out and he watched that boat as it began to sail away and he waited and waited and waited and maybe it would come back. Maybe it would sail back to him. But it never did. He watched as it went farther and farther and farther away until it disappeared. The boy, of course, that was his creation. That was his hard work that he put into that. And he came home and he had tears in his eyes and his mother asked him, well, what happened? Didn't the boat work? And the boy said it did, but it sailed away. One day, a few weeks later, the boy was downtown and walking around and he noticed something caught his eye in the window. And there in the window was that boat. And man, he got excited. He ran in that store and he jumped inside. And he was all excited. And he ran up to that window where the boat was. And he picked it up and he got all excited. And he said, my boat, my boat. And he began to walk outside and carry it with him. And the store manager who was in the store said, whoa, hold on, sonny. I know that whatever you think is going on, that's my boat. You can't just walk out of here with it. And the boy said, no, hold on. You don't understand, sir. This is my boat. And he began to show him where he began to where all of the scratches and where all of the, his actual tuning of molding and shaping that boat, and showing him his handiwork. And he showed him his initials that he actually had painted on that boat. And the store manager said, I'm sorry, son. So I bought this boat from somebody. You can't just walk out of here. You're going to have to, if you want the boat, you're going to have to buy it. And man, that boy with his head, he walked out of that store and with his head down, and he thought, you know what? Even though I made that boat, I'm going to buy it. And so he spent the next weeks and saved up all of his money, every penny, every dime, every nickel that he had, until he had enough money to purchase that boat. And the day came for him to purchase that boat, and he walked in the store, ran into the store, and he got all excited, and he picked that boat up, and he went to the counter and looked at the store manager and placed it on there and threw all of his money on the counter, and he bought that boat. And as that boy left that store, he hugged that boat right in his arms, and he said, "Now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you." The next time you and I are tempted to worship someone or something else in place of God, remember this: you're twice His. First, He made you, and second, He paid for you on the cross. And this morning, understand this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, He wants you, He wants me. And He pursues us even when we sail away. He's still pursuing us. You know why we worship? Because we belong to Him.